the potential in an apple seed? Well, maybe to grow into a healthy tree that bears some apples. You would maybe say to become a fruitful tree. Yes? But is that all? Is there more potential to it than just that? Could there be more to a seed than just being a healthy tree? Well, you would probably say absolutely. Because an apple seed has the potential to eventually become an apple orchard, producing a multitude of apples which can be exported to others and places and nations and so forth. Now let's assume you have an apple tree in your garden. Do you have apple trees here? Okay, or you only grow maize? Okay. What is your expectation of it? I know you do sweet potato, eh? Anyway, let me not chase that rabbit now. Eh? So what is your expectation of your tree in your garden? You know, probably to have some nice apples regularly, isn't it? But if I ask an apple farmer, what is your expectation of an apple tree? They will have a completely different expectation than you and me, maybe just having a tree in our garden, because they want more than fruitfulness. A farmer deploys all their time, talents, treasure, influence, everything they have to get more than fruitfulness. Why? Because they want multiplication. Now, have you seen in our text this morning that there's a distinction between fruitfulness and multiplication? You see, that the farmer doesn't just grow apples for his household, he grows enough so it can be exported to many households. Now, many of you are sitting there saying, well, what is this going to do with our text? Thank you for asking. God is a farmer who plants us on this earth to be fruitful and multiply, so he can export us to other cities and nations and places. Now, sadly, many Christians are just happy to be saved. You see, friend, this is weird idea about being just saved to be saved. I mean, there's many young children here, and I mean, babies, I'm sure. Is there any babies in the house? Yeah. Okay, they're so good. Hey, we don't even hear them. It's beautiful when a baby is this size, and it's beautiful, and it's all goo goo gaga, and you know, all the noises and things that they make. Okay? But it's not so beautiful 21 years later if that baby is still like that, saying goo goo gaga. Hey? So God, in the same way, is not saving us just to be saved. Amen? If it was just about that, we would be in heaven right now. Now, God actually saves us to be part of His great global project to fill this earth with image bearers of Him. You see, sadly, many Christians are just happy to stay saved. Hey, I've got my fire insurance. Hey, I'm not going to hell. Hey, that's, you know, they're trying to just do those kind of things. And happy to be like a tree planted in a pot, not wanting to leave the comforts of the nest. We call it Christian light, or decaf Christianity. I wonder if two decafs make a tea. You know, I just wonder about that. You know, so the reality is, the question this morning even is again. You know, we can get so busy with our lives and all of these things. Can I say, friend, when you stand before God one day, I think a lot of things we are chasing after will mean nothing. Okay? The only thing we can take with us to heaven is people. Okay? Is, as I said, this told the story before. And God is sending you into this city, into this country, because there are many there that you need to bring their names before the throne room of God. You see, some may even have an expectation to be fruitful now and then, yet in our text we see God wants more than fruitfulness. God is looking for multiplication. You see, fruitfulness is just for my sake. Multiplication is for the sake of others. You see, God calls us to a fruitfulness that will benefit others. Why? So that, as I said before, the whole earth can be filled with image bearers of Him, filled with a transformed people who are being transformed and bring transformation wherever they find themselves. Okay, so the first question this morning is, or another one, is how did the early church live out this command? So let's just start with them. We've now looked at the garden, let's look at the early church. How did they live out this command to be fruitful and to multiply, to fill this earth with image bearers of God? Because many can say, oh, that was for them, for Adam and Eve. Well, let's see what the early church did. So it started firstly with a desire to be with Jesus, a desire to be like Jesus, a desire to make Jesus known. And I don't know, this morning, all of us have desires. Yes? Yep. Things we would like to do while we are still alive. So what do you desire this morning? You know, if we had to give the mic and say, you know, I'm sure all of us, if we're honest, you know, you'll say, I desire this and I would like to have this and all these kind of things. So what do you want? You know, this God has given us this life. And I want to say to you this morning, do you know that God has desires? If God had a Christmas list, do you know what would be on his Christmas list? 2 Peter 3 says, not wanting, not desiring anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. You see, why doesn't God want anyone to perish, but rather to be in heaven with him? Because Revelation says, after this I looked, and before me was a multitude that no one can count, from every nation and tribe and tongue, ministering before the throne and in front of the Lamb. You see, before this, the fall of mankind, God gave us a call. And that call has never stopped. Even after the flood, God says, you know, renews the call to Noah. And then God continues to renew this call through David and others and the prophets. And then in the New Testament, Jesus comes and he reminds us that this is our call to be fruitful, but to multiply, to fill this earth, to co-rule with him. So maybe you say, well, that was then. You know, so how has this changed since Jesus has come? Well, let's ask Jesus to answer this question. You see, Jesus, his last words, he said this. He says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Now go and make disciples of all nations. And then he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon me, and you will be my witnesses. Where? Do you know your context? Help me. Bulawayo. What's the region? Matabele land, Zimbabwe, and the rest of the earth. So this is what Jesus told us. So Adam and Eve, we see, was given authority by God to go fill this earth with image bearers. Now Jesus says, he has been given authority, and he gives us authority to go and fill this earth with disciples of Jesus. So, who is included in this you? Is it just for pastors? Because you know, they've got time. They only work an hour a week. Yep. Exactly. Biggest lie ever. Is it given to singles? You know, they've got no responsibilities. Let them go and do it. Eh? Is it to unemployed people? They don't have jobs anyway, so they might as well go tell people about Jesus. Is it for those who are young and have lots of energy? Is it for those who have, you know, homes where their kids have left? Now they've got supposedly more time. Or is it for those who are old and retired? You know, they're old and retired anyway. You know, they might as well just tell people about Jesus. The answer is no, no, no to every one of those things. You see, the call that we see before us, and again, why are we ordaining? Why is there a call to build? Why? Because this call is a whole life call for all disciples, all time. God wants a multi-generational people. So the question is, why not retire? In our context, you know, people, they want to retire, they want to have a little home by the sea, picking up shells. Okay? And then they, you know, I don't know, sit and compare the shells with one another, and what a wonderful day it is. You know, I don't know, somewhere where you sort of start to, you know, as the older you get, I don't know, you know, you don't want to actually pick up stuff. The older you get, if you drop something, you'd rather just order a new one. Because you're scared if you go down and pick it up, you might not get up again. Hey. So you might not, the picking up shells is not such a, it might be quite hazardous to do these kind of things. You know, why not, as you get older, your kids have slowed down. Why not slow down a bit? Why? Because this finish line is not on this earth. This finish line is in heaven. Our default is to live for ourselves. But God calls us to live a life that reaches beyond ourselves. Now, let's look back at our text. We look at people. God looks through people. You see, we look at Adam and Eve. God looks through Adam and Eve. And what does God look when he sees through Adam and Eve? He sees a whole earth filled with image bearers of him. We look at an apple seed. A farmer looks through an apple seed, how there will be orchards, and so forth. So, we look at Abraham, but God sees through Abraham a family through whom he will bring a whole nation that will be a blessing to every family on this earth. Now, I don't know if you know, but God one night called Abraham out to say, come Abraham, come and count the stars. It must have been at the Metropolis, eh? I've never seen stars like that. You know, we've got, I'm like, oh, that's a nice star. No, that's a satellite, you know. So we don't really see many stars where we are, but must have been a night like that. And he says to him, basically saying, Abraham, count the stars if you can. Count it if you can. Right? You see, God was telling Abraham how his work through him could not be measured. A work that will take a multitude of generations to fulfill. So many descendants, God says, you know, Abraham will not meet or know on this earth. And see, like Abraham, God is always working beyond our time, beyond our circumstances, beyond our places where we find ourselves, using us to work into our spheres of people we will never see. You see, you are here for a reason. One day when you look back, you're going to see by God's design how he has sown you here, how he has brought you here for a time like this. Did you know that as you sow into this local church, as you work in this local church, as you sow your time, your talents, your treasure, you are reaching people and nations and tribes and many that you will probably not meet. You know, one day I believe we're going to come to heaven. And there's going to be many people that's going to greet you if you were a partner here. Okay? Many are going to greet you. You've like, who are you? I've never met you. No, you know, because you prayed, because that team went, and because you sowed into this work, I got saved through that process. And that is why they ended up in heaven one day. So what's my point? Let's not think about just here. Let's start to look through what God wants to do through this church. And already there's incredible stories, incredible things that God is doing. So again, you know, every day millions are being sown into things that break community down. Yeah. Yes?
Yeah.
But here, we have an opportunity in a local church to sow towards things that actually build a community up. Here, marriages are built up. Children are built up. You know, a society is built up. And this is how we get to participate in these things. You see, one day many, as I say, well, thank you for this. Abram never knew how many lives and generations would be impacted by his faith and obedience.
Yeah.
And that is my call to you this morning. Mm-hmm. How many people, how many lives could be and would be affected by your faith and obedience?
Yeah.
He didn't know how his life would go way beyond his generation and now continue for us. How your life, again, we don't want to be a one generation church. There was a guy called MC Hammer.
Yeah.
Have you ever heard of him?
Yeah.
He sang a song, "You Can't Touch This." Okay, many of you probably don't know it.
Sing it.
Okay. Yeah. I wanted Betty to sing it, but time is a bit of a challenge. So, he was known as a one-hit wonder. You don't want to be that.
Yeah.
Why are we doing? I often say to our church, and I love, even as you talk around, we are building today, you know, what's it? Blessing tomorrow. I've said often to our church, everything we're doing is not for us. It's for our children and their children. Amen? Yeah. Have you ever considered? I often say to our young people, do you enjoy what we have now? You know? And they say, yes, fortunately. Okay? I said, you know what? You are living on the sacrifice and serving and generosity of others. You're eating their fruit this harvest. But if you want your children to enjoy what you enjoy, you're going to have to continue to sow, sacrifice, serve, generosity for the next generation. This is what we're doing. Amen? Now, what about you and me? God calls us to live a life that goes beyond our lifetime. Isn't that incredible? Just consider that. You have an opportunity to do something that will go beyond your lifetime, beyond our generation and place. And this is what God desires of us in February 2026. This is good, 1 Timothy 2. And pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. To use us wherever we go to tell others about Jesus in our sphere and beyond. You know, right now they reckon there's about 2 billion people that do not know Jesus. 2 billion people. If you ask them, do you know Jesus? They say, I don't know, on what street does he live? They've never heard the name of Jesus. And Romans 10 helps us. He says, how then will they call on the name they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? How can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. Can I say, King City Church, we are part of that Jesus story. We are the ones. We are the beautiful feet. We are the ones. You know, there's no plan B. This is it. The church is God's plan for this earth. We are the beautiful feet. If you don't tell someone in your city, in your sphere, in your workplace about Jesus, who will? Who will? You see, if you are saved this morning, it's because someone shared Jesus with you. Amen? And that is what God is calling us and calling you as a church to be. You see, this is a multi-generational call, which means we have to keep training the next generation and the next generation, every generation building, we often say, with the fourth generation in mind. So I wonder, this morning, are there some of our seasoned campaigners here that's actually alive with four generations? Is there any takers? Great, great, great kids? Anyone? Any four generations here? Okay. Three generations? Okay. Yes? No one? Yes? Three generations. Yes, already. Okay. So how do we build a four-generation story? And this is what we're going to look at now. So firstly, who shared the gospel with you? I remember I had this friend of mine, his mother, she called me a little fish. She says, she's going to keep praying for me. God is going to get you. And guess what? He got me. Hey. You know, someone who shared the gospel with you. You know, so who here is a first-generation believer? There's no one before you in your family that was saved. First generation. Okay? Who's a second-generation believer? Okay, you've got parents that saved. Okay, good. Third generation. Okay, fourth generation. Look at that. Okay. So when you think about this, Jesus, Peter, Barnabas, Saul, like Paul, you might be in a fourth generation, but also be in a first generation. Because Paul goes, he's a first generation guy, and then he goes and shares with Timothy. Timothy shares with others, and so these things work out. So how do we build a four-generation story? Number one is, first generation, you need to build a good foundation for yourself. Yep. Okay. If you've ever been on a plane, what they tell you is, if this plane goes down, after you've freaked out and screamed and we're all going to die, put the mask on yourself first. Okay? I wonder, me and my wife, we always tease and say, I'm sure they put something in there that puts you to sleep in the mask. Some of you are scared of flying, I'm really sorry. Okay, but the whole point is you put the mask on for yourself first, and then you help others. Okay, how do we build the four-generation story? It starts with the first generation, this generation, saying, okay, let's put the mask on ourselves first. Which means Jesus says, teach them to obey all I've commanded you. So I have to, as a first generation disciple, I have to learn what does it mean to obey. Paul writes to Timothy, he says, you, however, know all my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, my faith, patience, love, endurance, persecution, sufferings, what kind of things happened. He says, and the persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. So what's the point? We need to learn to build your life on Jesus. That's where it starts. He says, Paul, whatever I need. So Paul knew his identity. Paul had a conviction about who he is. We find ourselves in a world that is lacking conviction. A world that wants to make everything gray. That wants to make everything, you know, just messy and things like that. That's why if we want to build with four generations in mind, we have to be sure about what we believe. Yes? About male and female, gender, around identity, around sexuality, around finances, around all of these things. We have to settle these things from Scripture. You see, we are saved so that we can reach many. And again, we need to teach them how to obey. You see, we live in a world that says, be free. They want freedom. Everyone should break out in freedom. God says, no, freedom is not the absence of restraint. Freedom is having the right restraints in place. Now, I can eat 100 donuts. I'm free. Yes? I can eat it. But I won't be so free after a while. Okay? I will live in great restriction. Yes? Probably not be able to eventually get out of my room. Hey, they have to airlift me out. Okay? To go have some more donuts. Okay? So what's the reality is, you see, freedom is not the absence of restraint. You see, God says marriage, there's restriction. If you live within that restriction, the restrictions of God, you'll find freedom. You see how the world is the other way around. The world says seek freedom and we end up in restriction. God says embrace restriction and you'll end up in freedom. So first generation, build your life around the ways and the purposes of God. Number two, second generation. Now we need to teach others to obey. And again, as I said, in this church, there are people from various generations. Teach them to obey all I've commanded you. Do you know what Jesus has commanded you? Very difficult to teach people things that I don't know what he's commanded me to do. Yeah. Now, if you've got children, you probably know they do far more what I do than what I say. I wish they would do what I say more than what I do. Hey, but unfortunately, it's the other way around. And this is what he says to the second generation. He says, Timothy, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will be qualified to teach others. So like parents, we are training our children to launch. Yes? Yes? Is that right? Okay. If your child is still 40 years old and not launching in their Spider-Man pajamas, playing games, and you buy all their groceries, that's a problem. Okay. The whole point of children is we want to launch them. Okay. Get them out so they can go and become adults themselves. So what is important is, you know, to be fruitful, I can have 10 kids and you would say I'm fruitful. Okay. Multiplication is infinitely, is them having kids and so forth. So what does the second generation do? First generation, find your convictions. Second generation, now let's teach others to obey. Yes? So transfer what you know, because that will lead to multiplication. Number three, third generation, credibility through consistency. You know, someone once said, if you look at there's a lot of runners here, it seems. Yes? My Bible says only the wicked run if they're not chased. I'm just throwing it out there. You know? I want to know, what are they running from? Okay, but anyway. Running is good. Running is good. So let's, you know. So when you think about the third generation, someone once said, when you look at any road race, okay, the finish line is never crowded. Yes? It's only the starting line that's crowded. The problem we find is, even in the church, the finish line is not crowded. Because somewhere along the way, the third generation that's meant to now persevere, that's meant to continue to run and encourage the second and first generation, somewhere along the way, they don't finish well. You see, we have many starters, but not so many finishers. I can tell you, even two men that got me into doing what I'm doing today, the one is an atheist, the other one is, I don't know what he's doing, but not in a good place. So the question is, will you, as a third generation, finish well? Many start well, but not many finish well. Many here, you know, will likely have grandkids. And again, now you have an opportunity to model to your grandkids. So can I encourage you to keep staying a nice person? Don't become a grumpy old grandpa and grandma that doesn't want to be around the kids. So maybe stop drinking lemon juice and drink Kool-Aid, or what's something nice and sweet? What? Mazoe, that's it. Many here, you know, as I say, like you. So what a delight to seeing those that you poured yourself in, your kids, grandkids. They say that's the reward for not killing your own children, is grandkids. Okay, I've just heard that. The nice thing is about grandkids, you can give them back. You know. Anyway, so now, you know, each generation needs to have the humility that the context of your generation has changed. Yes? So can I say to our third generation campaigners over here, like my dad used to say, you know, in my day, I used to cycle to school. I'm like, oh, sorry to hear, we have cars. In my day, I used to make my own school shoes. I'm like, yeah, we've got shops. Okay? What's the point? Nobody cares about your day. Okay? You see, we continue to just, we want to, you know, kids, my day, and our things were better. Can I say, every generation has their own challenges. Stop putting fear into the younger generation. Stop, you know, discouraging them about your day and all what happened in your day. Just stop it. Yes? You should be encouraging them, not discouraging them. My day, my day. Nobody cares. Okay? I'm leaving this afternoon, so. Stop focusing on your day and start praying for them in their day right now. And can I say to you as well, as you are living in your day, you know, don't go back on the shelf. Don't settle in a plant pot. Now that you say, I'm now a third generation. Continue to speak blessing and encouragement. You know, we need examples, especially in the church, of those that have run the race until the end, who has finished strong. Continue to be an example of longevity and faithfulness to your children. Can they see grandma and grandpa still loving Jesus, still happy, still reading their Bible, still trusting God, still being faithful in the church? Yes? Not playing bingo and stuff every day. And not coming to church, hey? So use your time, your talent, your treasure, your influence to help others to grow and mature. Again, we're saying, how do we build a four-generation church? Find conviction. Let God be your teacher. Let, you know, embrace His restrictions. Now, second generation, teach others. Third generation, encourage others. And you make sure that you run your race until the end. And number four, fourth generation, run until the finish line is in heaven.
Yeah,
1 Thessalonians 4, finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord of Jesus to do this more and more. Not until 60, not until 70, 80, 90, 100, more and more until the end. Continue to live a life of holiness, obedience. Don't stop learning. You know, when you get old, when you stop asking questions. There's a lot of old 20-year-olds. And can I say, you know, when you, can you never, even 70, 80, don't stop asking questions. Ask God, continue, ask God, you know, various things of Him. Learn, don't stop learning, don't stop growing, don't stop pursuing God. Run hard until the end. Run this race God has marked out for you until the end. So, will you be willing to live a life beyond your life? Again, there are many challenges in this country. There are many, many things. Even hearing some of you, you know, it is very difficult. It's very trying at times and so forth. But can I say, if you look at the history of the church has always found challenges. The church has always found difficulties. The church has always found reasons to give up. Yet, the church continued to stand. Continue to fight. Continue to build, teach, instruct, encourage, and continue to set up the next generation and the generation after that. And we are the fruit. The fruit, hey? Jesus picked 12. One was a dove. Through 11 men, we are part of millions. Hey, that has walked into this multi-generational thing that God is doing. So here's the question again this morning, King City Church. Will you continue to step into what God has got for you? Will you continue to obey? Will you continue to be faithful? Will you continue to not focus on yourself, but say, Lord, use me to impact and affect others. Help me to live a life beyond myself.